All right. Well, we appreciate that last note. That's good. Appreciate the worship team coming together without Tom here to lead and direct. Tom is actually at Salmon Valley Baptist Church in Salmon, Idaho this weekend. He was actually brought in to consult with their worship team there. So that's our home, that's our mother church who sponsored us when we became an official church. And so when they call asking for a favor, we tend to want to help out with that. So that was a great opportunity for Tom to be a part of that. And so please continue to pray for him as he makes his way back home today. And we do want to, I just want to give you a little more info on D. This is cool, guys. I forget to take my Bibles down, and so I have like 3 Bibles up here. Isn't that neat? So I'll let you know that. But Dee has for a long time suffered with bad circulation in her legs, and she's had blood clots in her legs. She has a rare blood disease on top of that, and so she's had continual problems with that. She's had to have her leg unblocked several times, major artery in her leg unblocked several times, and this last time it was the doctors felt it was pretty severe damage, and they would need to amputate the leg. That was last week, but then after the procedure, they said, "Wow, we did better than we thought we would," and it was just amazing. Your leg was dead this morning, and now it's alive again. So after the surgery, and it was an amazing thing. We pray for. This morning, Dee was adamant. She had that procedure, last Monday? And she said, "I'm going to be at church on Sunday." And I said, "Okay, you know, Dee, your leg was dead, and you're going to come to church on Sunday." But she was adamant, and she was clear to come. So she was getting ready to come this morning and started having severe pain in her leg again. And they took her to the ER. And so pray that God will heal her leg. Okay, and she won't lose her leg. She doesn't want to lose her leg. It's not the worst thing in the world that could happen. The doctor says we can amputate and you can still go on with your life. It'd be fine. But we want to pray that God will heal Dee and save, give her more time with her leg is what we've been praying for. And that's what God has granted so far. So we're going to continue to pray for that. And if you don't know Dee yet, Dee and Carol are sisters. They look kind of alike. They usually sit over here. They make sure that the babies are cared for in the nursery. Okay, week after week, if a volunteer can't make it, they're there. They've been very committed. They also make sure this church is cleaned every week, and so they've volunteered to do that, and I've tried to get them help from time to time. They said, "No, we know how we do it," and so they want to do it. So, please continue in prayer for them. So, I do want to mention, Jeremy mentioned the men's conference that we had this weekend. It was a great time, and I just want to say, guys, that didn't come, thanks a lot, okay? Because the churches that had the most percentage come, the church that had the highest percentage of men from their church come, the leader, they won a sword. They gave him a sword. Like, they call it the Sword of Solomon. It was like this sword this long, okay? And I really wanted that sword, but you guys didn't come. So next year we can win the sword if they have it. Or if they have it in Idaho next year, maybe they'll give away an AR-15 or something. That'd be cool. So. But we were in Washington, so they didn't. But anyway, it was a great time, one thing that God shared with me is how we have a great opportunity. If you look at our church, while it seems like most of our men are about 2 years old or less, we do have a wide range of men from ages, teenage all the way up into later years, and. Later years. I don't know what that means exactly, but there's a lot of us with less hair and some of you with more hair. And what that means is we have an opportunity for God to have a process of discipleship where men who have lots of experience can share that experience with men who have other things. And we can have this discipleship process, right? Where we have a diversity of life stage, so we can't learn from each other, and that's a great thing. And that's an exciting thing that we have, an opportunity that we have, and we don't need to miss it. We don't need to miss it by not connecting with each other. That's what I feel like men, we need to find ways to do, to get into each other's business a little bit. Maybe that's uncomfortable. Maybe, guys, we don't want that, but that's what we really need. And it will make us stronger. It'll make us better. And so that's what I got out of it, and that's what I hope to see God doing in our church on a greater and greater scale. We're going to continue the book of Ruth this morning. So if you want to flip in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, I might accidentally say roof the whole time, so don't make fun of me. But we're going to be looking in chapter 2. Before I read the scripture, I want to ask, for those of you who are married, just think for a minute. Don't answer this out loud, but just think through this story. How did you meet your spouse? Can you remember the very first time you met your spouse? Okay. Wow, there's all kinds of interesting looks on your faces now. And in movies, they have a term for when a couple meets. Okay, romantic comedies, and so they have a term for when couples meet. Does anybody know that term? What it's called? What's that? Love at first sight. That's what they got. The filmmakers have a term. They call it the meet cute. It's not as cool as that. It's just the meet cute. Okay. And so that's the moment, you know, when they're both getting out of their car and they're back up and they're dropping their groceries and they bump into each other and they turn around and say, "Who are you?" You know, and you're like, "Oh," you know, that's gonna be something later. You know, that's the meet cute. Okay. So when you meet your spouse, and when you first met your spouse, think about that moment, and imagine for a moment that it's in a movie, and that's your meet cute, okay? For me and my wife, we were, I came into Greek class, you know, it was like the second or third class of the year, and she's sitting behind me, she tapped me on the shoulder, she says, "Hey, aren't you that guy that was dating Miranda, and then you dumped her and left for a year to go to Georgia for a job, and now you're back?" And I said, "Yeah, that's me." And I turn back around, I'm like, "Oh, you know, she hates me," or, you know, I have a reputation. I'm like, why do people know this about me? Like, I've been gone for a year. So that was our meet cute, okay? The rest of the story gets much better. I decided I would try to sit next to her every day in Greek class. So I think I moved one chair at a time, like each day, you know, I could get one chair closer. Luckily, it wasn't a very crowded class, so I could do that. So anyway, that was our meet cute. And you may have a better story than that. I don't know, but I think that's kind of, I think it's cute, and we met, and so that's fine. So the story of Ruth is, it's been so fun to study. It's been so interesting to look at, because I feel like the whole romantic comedy genre, I think it can be traced back to this story. Because as I read the story and I try to imagine it like Sleepless in Seattle or something, this could fit. They could make a movie out of this, and it would be much probably better than most of those stories. So. To compare your story to Ruth's, you know, it's probably different when you met your spouse. Was your wife, barely surviving and needing to come harvest some food from your field? Okay, so we can't relate there. But there's some things in the story that we can relate to. Well, let's look at the scripture, and I'm going to read several verses at a time, and we're going to talk about it, and this is so amazing. There's a surface level story here, but then there's so much more that God is sharing with us through this. And so we're in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Let me stop right there, and I realize some of you weren't here last week, so to give you a quick update on where we're at in the story. Naomi was a Jewish woman who had moved with her husband to another country because of drought and famine in the land of Israel. And they had moved into Moab, just across the Jordan River. And she had a husband and two sons. And her husband died in that land. And so her sons married Moabite women. And then her sons died. And so Naomi, without sons or husband, was more or less destitute and had nothing. And so she said, I'm going back to my homeland where there should be some food there. And Ruth went with her. Ruth was one of her daughters-in-law. And she said, I'm not going to leave you. Where you go, I'll go. Where you die, I'll die. I'll be buried with you. I'm not leaving you. And so she followed her. And so Naomi, as we begin this story, Naomi has returned back. She's in Bethlehem, where she's from, and she has nothing. She's a widow, and nothing but her daughter-in-law with her. And so the Bible tells us she has a kinsman named Boaz who has great wealth. And the Bible just kind of says, it leaves that hanging, right? So she has this kinsman named Boaz. So let's go on to verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. If I can stop for just a minute to make sure we understand what's going on. So this was something that the Bible, this was a provision that the Old Testament law had set up for basically as a welfare system, okay? If you can't get a job, if you don't have any income and you don't own anything and you just have to survive, you can go out into the fields during harvest and go behind the reapers and the stuff that they leave behind at the edges of the field, you can pick that up and have enough grain at least to survive maybe through part of, you know, after the harvest. And so they didn't have Social Security and all those things, but there was a provision for widows and people who didn't have any connection to at least find some sustenance. And so the landowners were commanded not to go back and glean their own fields. They were supposed to leave that stuff behind and leave at least the edges of the field for gleaners to come and survive off of. And so Ruth said, you know, Naomi's still in shock from her tragedy of losing her husband and sons. And so she's more or less silent. And Ruth says, let me go out in the fields and find some food for us. And, you know, Naomi says, okay, go ahead. And so notice that Ruth doesn't know about Boaz. Boaz is a relative of her deceased father-in-law, and so there's family connection there. She has no idea about this. She doesn't know anything. She's just a stranger in a strange land trying to help her and her mother-in-law survive. Now, Boaz comes riding up on his, you know, white donkey, and like to, right, because that's probably what, and he says to his servant, you know, that gives the Israel greeting, you know, may the, you know, all official here, and the servant says, yes, okay, the boss is here, guys, let's straighten up. So, but Boaz looks out and sees this stranger, the Moabite girl. He says, whose young woman is this, right? And there's not a lot of, you know, if we're trying to spice the story up, we might say he said, whose young woman is that, you know, but he didn't. It's a proper question. He doesn't know whose family she is. He doesn't know where she came from. Who is she connected to? Because in Israelite culture, and like a lot of cultures, community is really, really important. There's no such thing as independence the way we think of it. You don't go out and live independently on your own. You are always a part of your family. You are always a part of a community, and you need to fit into that. Otherwise, you're an outcast and a stranger, an alien. He said, whose young woman is that? And the answer he expected to get was either, you know, she is the widow of blank, she is the daughter of blank. Maybe if someone was really poor, their wife would need to go out and do that. So maybe she's the wife of someone. But He would be able to tell by the way she was dressed and things like that, that she wasn't married. So whose is she? Who does she belong to? Who's taking care of her? And the servant explains she's the one that you've probably heard about, Naomi coming back, and she's a daughter-in-law that's stayed with her and is trying to care for her. And she's been working in the field all morning. Okay, so that's what's going on so far. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Verse 10, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Okay, so this is what I think we need to look for in this story. I mentioned the word last week, chesed. It's a Hebrew word. It means the kindness of God, and it represents a loyalty that goes beyond duty. And it's exactly what Ruth was showing to Naomi when she said, where you go, I'll go. I'm not going to leave you. And we want to look for that, more examples of that in this story, because this is a theme throughout Ruth, right? So what Boaz does for Ruth here, he says, he goes above and beyond what his duty is. His duty is to allow people to glean the edges of his fields where his reapers don't reach quite all the grain or the barley that they're harvesting. He goes beyond that and says, look, don't go to anyone else's field. Stay here. I've told my servants not to shoo you off. They're not going to bother you. In fact, they're going to let you have water. This is a safe place for you, Ruth. Please stay here and take care of yourself here. And so he goes above what is expected of him and shows some extra kindness to him. The reason, you know, it's hard because we don't know exactly how things work back then and what's the big deal he's letting her do this. But from her reaction, we can tell this is a big deal. It says she falls down. She falls down and says, you know, why are you being so kind to me? Why are you doing this for me? This is such a great blessing. You know, this is not the common thing to do. And he says, well, I've heard about you. I've heard what you've done for Naomi. I've heard the kind of person you are. And he says something that speaks to the man he is. He says that you've come to seek refuge in the place that is God's. You've come to seek refuge under God's wings. And may he bless you greatly. So Boaz sees his part to play as an Israelite, as one who has an inheritance in this land. It was very important for them that this young woman, he calls her daughter, which is a term that's basically saying, I realize you're a lot younger than me, but I'm going to take care of you like you're my daughter. And so it's very respectful, very caring thing to say. And now you're seeking refuge in God's place, and so Boaz, that's a big deal. The God he worships is the one who is going to care for Ruth and Naomi, and Boaz says, "Well, I'm going to be part of that. I'm going to let them have the food that they need." So imagine again the romantic comedy. Okay, so we don't know exactly how this story was transmitted down until it was written down. I imagine that it was a family story. Can you imagine sitting around the dinner table and Grandpa Boaz is saying, "Oh, how'd you meet Grandma?" Right, and they shared this story generation after generation, and so someone's telling the story and says, "Well, you know," and Boaz was he was nice to her, and she was humble before him, And she said, "Thank you for showing me the favor that you know, as like your maidservants, even though I'm not even as good as your maidservants." And so it's like suggesting. It's the meet cute, right? It's the meet cute. Oh, Boaz. Ruth, isn't she pretty? Boaz, isn't he handsome and rich? Okay? We think that's kind of shallow nowadays, but back then it was a big deal. It is now too, but people don't like to say it, right? But I mean, it wasn't wrong to marry for money back then. It was a good idea, right? It wasn't shallow. It was like, you might survive longer if you marry for money, okay? So it's suggested at this point, but so far Boaz isn't saying it. He is completely within bounds. He's saying, well, she's obviously too young. She's probably going to try to find a husband that's more, you know, her age or appropriate age or whatever. And he's not trying to, like, get the girl yet. And Ruth also isn't trying to get the guy. They're, so far, everyone's thinking of duty, kindness, and all that. So, yet there is the possibility, right? And that's the exciting part here. So I'm going to kind of, so we don't have to read the whole thing. When Ruth goes home, I'm going to summarize a little bit. When Ruth goes home with all this barley, she gets about 5 gallons of barley after she beats it out and all that stuff, which is it's a pretty good day's haul. She brings it home, and Naomi says, "Wow, where'd you go? Who'd you?" She says, "Well, Boaz. I found Boaz's field. You know, the field I was in was Boaz's, and he said all these things to me." And Naomi gets excited. You know, of course, Naomi knows some more things than Ruth does. Naomi knows how the kinsman redeemer thing works in Israel society. Kinsman redeemer means this: when a man dies in Israel at this time, he has an inheritance. You know, when Joshua took the people into the promised land, they all had an inheritance, and it was all divided up, and this family got this portion, this family got this portion. And so the inheritance went on from generation to generation. Even if you sold property, if something happened and you couldn't keep that property, it would go back to the original people who owned it. So it was very different from the way that we deal with real estate nowadays. But basically, if a man died, there were people who had a responsibility, an opportunity, and a responsibility to redeem that land and the family that goes with that. So if a man died, his brother would be the one that would be responsible for his wife and his kids, and to try to could even marry his dead brother's sister. I know it's kind of weird for us, but he could marry into that family to take on the responsibility of that those children, and even to raise up an heir for that his brother's land. And there was a complicated structure where that if there wasn't a brother, then it went to this person. If there wasn't, Boaz was a cousin or something of Elimelech. We don't know the exact relation, but he was in line down the road to try to redeem that inheritance, so that, because Naomi didn't have a son or anything like that, so it was up to Boaz. There were some other people in line, and we'll see about that later, but Naomi knew this. She said, "Oh, he's rich, he's family, he's a good man. I think we're on to something." And like a good mother-in-law, she goes to work, and she kind of snaps out of her mourning. You know, she snaps out of it. Maybe God will take care of us. Maybe I don't have to be bitter. If you look back in the previous chapter, she comes to town and says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara," which means bitter. And suddenly she says, "Wait a minute. Life may not be full of bitterness for me." So let me look down to verse 20. And read a little bit more here. Verse 20 of chapter 2. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, to Ruth, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.' Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So basically, the progression of the story, Naomi says, "Oh yeah, you should do what he said and stay in his fields, right? Don't go to the other fields, and because you know, you don't want other people to attack you where you're not safe." Naomi tells her that, but she's also thinking, "And stay close to Boaz, right? Let him see how hard a worker you are, how good a person you are. Stay out there." And that's the setup of the story. We're not gonna want to leave you hanging to find out, will they, won't they? What's going to happen? So don't read ahead. But this story, and as we think about the kindness of God that is exemplified by these characters, that is built into the Jewish community of that time, the way that God designed this, right? These people were living without a king. They had, it says, during the time of the judges. And so this was the people like Boaz consider themselves under the kingship of God. And so when he says, you've come under the refuge of God, he sees it as his responsibility to do that. And so the kindness of God was to permeate this community, and so people watched out for each other the way that they felt like God would watch out for each other. I want to ask you, how did you meet God? How did you meet God? What was your first, you know, and you probably don't even, if you're like me, you're not even sure how to answer that. It's like, well, I just grew up and they were teaching me about God and I don't, you know. But you know that when you meet someone, you have a first impression, and then over time you learn who they are. And I feel like it's that way with God. We meet God and we have one idea of who he is, and over time we start to understand him more and more. And I think we need to get to the point of knowing who he is. How did you, it may be easier if I ask it this way, how did you first meet Jesus? Some of you met Jesus and you said, I love you, and you got saved, like, very quickly. Some of you met Jesus and for years you said, I don't want that, I don't like that, I don't want to be a part of his world. I don't want him to be my king. I don't want him to be my savior. I don't want that. And you fought and you fought and you fought, but you learned more about who he was. And over time, you came to love him. When you first met God, did you have any idea how great he was? Did you have any idea that what Jesus had done for you? See, I feel like in this story we see, you know, they meet and they have to have this time of figuring each other out, just like we all do in relationships. And it's the same way with God. We meet God, we don't know, is he for me, is he against me, because this world is pretty hard and bad things happen to me, and I don't know if I can trust him, so I'm going to wait and see what happens. And yet when Jesus is revealed to us, we finally start to understand the gospel. We finally start to understand what he's done for us, that he, there's a possibility he could love me. Oh, there's a possibility that this could be my redemption. Just like Naomi and Ruth started to realize, like, oh, this is more than just a landowner who's going to give us some provision. This could be the one who will redeem us and restore us. In Romans 2, verse 4, it says, Paul's talking, he says, "Don't you know that the kindness of God leads us to repentance?" And so there's this idea that when we see the grace of God, when we understand what he has done for us and is doing for us and what he wants for us, that our response needs to be, the best way I can explain it is to say, Oh, I get it now. You ever been in an argument with someone, you know, someone close to you, someone you love, and you fought hard, and you knew you were right, and you went, and you went, and you went, and finally something, like a new piece of evidence or whatever it is revealed, and you realize that you were completely wrong, and you don't really know what else to say other than, oh, right? And that word, oh, carries a lot of weight with it. You're not, you know, you're saying, oh, I was completely wrong. I was wrong from the beginning. You know, and it's not just like I'm just such an awful person. It's also a realization that the other person was right. So repentance, we always think of it as just kind of groveling on the ground and saying, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm such a sinner. But it's also, there's a positive side to repentance of saying, not only are we short of goodness, not only are we not righteous, but man, God is. It's not just a realization of our depravity, but also of God's holiness. And that's a good realization. So repentance is not just us beating ourselves with a hammer, but to raise God up and say, oh, thank you. You know, because of grace. Right? So if you are led to repentance through guilt, if you're led to repentance through legalism, that's not the same thing as what God's talking about. He says the kindness of God leads you to repentance. And so when we see that grace and we see what a great man Jesus is and what a great God that he is, we can say, oh, I repent. You're good. So Boaz, he made the kind of the slightest deferment for Ruth. Don't worry about just the edge of the field. You can do the whole field. Just go right behind and they'll let you know where to go. And it helped Ruth and Naomi immensely. It wasn't a big deal for Boaz to let them do that. But it helped Ruth and Naomi survive. It made an enormous difference. How much more now will the overwhelming deferment of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became like a servant for us, how much more will that deferment for us make all the difference? You know, Jesus did not give us a side room in the kingdom, a spare storage space. He didn't say, I'm preparing a small shed for you in heaven. He said, I'm preparing a place for you where my Father's house has many rooms. I'm going to make a place for you. Jesus said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. So he's not just giving us a little, oh, yeah, on the side. Hey, you can have this. He says, this is all yours. What's mine is yours. How much more than what Boaz did for Ruth, which was an amazing thing, is what Jesus did for us, what he's done for us. Wow, there's more to this story, isn't there? Now, what about others? Because God's done something great for us, but is it, you know, does it stop right here? What about other people? See, this is a great blessing for us. God said, I am going to bless you by making you a blessing. This is a promise that goes way back even to Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless the nations. And so the kindness that God shows to us and the repentance that it leads us to should also lead us to be people who are kind. And I don't just mean Mr. Rogers kind, like nice guys, you know. I'm talking about the kindness of God that says, here's what my duty is. Here's what the world and the minimum level of respect and all this says. And here's what I'm going to do. It's above that. It's beyond that because of who Jesus is. So we need to be living that kind life. Kind is really too weak of a word, but I don't know what bigger word to put to it. This is an allegiance and loyalty that goes beyond that, but we have within us that same spirit that Boaz had that says, I will do for this family what I can. And the same magnanimity that Ruth had that says, I will go with this old widow woman, even though she has nothing for me. We need to have that in our lives. And how do we do that? There's just a few things and we'll be done. We need to remember what humility is. humility. Remember that? Christians used to talk a lot. I don't know. I was about to say Christians used to talk a lot about it, but I don't know if that's really ever been true. But some of the older Christian authors write about it a lot. You know, the Puritans were really kind of obsessed with it. And humility. Do we remember that that's something that Jesus was? And that that's something that we need to be? Ruth showed it before Boaz. You know, she bowed before him and said, you're being too kind. And humility, we need to seek that. Community, we need to seek community. And this isn't just having friends, right? Because we can all have friends, but community means that we open ourselves up to let other people tell us things about ourselves that we don't necessarily want them to know, right? And say, okay, look, these are some things about me that I wouldn't normally share, and allow someone to reach in there and say, oh, you know, I love you, but you need to work on this. I love you, but have you thought about this? And that I love you is really important. But the community is really difficult. The community like they had in Israel took years and years, and it took the work of God to make it happen, and even then it didn't last, right? It's something that we have to work on continually. We have to ask for help from the Holy Spirit. How can I be vulnerable before other people? How can I trust people that I know are going to eventually hurt me? Because they will. But this is what God wants us to have community, to be close, to know each other, to depend on each other. So you got to seek humility, you got to seek community, and you need to seek opportunities to give. It's really easy to be selfish. And maybe it's just me, but it's really easy to avoid circumstances where I'll even have an opportunity to give, right? So that person in your life that you know is kind of needy, and you know when they're going to be showing up needing time, money, whatever, and you just kind of find ways to avoid that in your life. Or maybe in your household, you know when people in your family are going to need certain things, and you find a reason not to be there or not to be around for that. We got to look for opportunities to give. So none of those three things I just said are easy, even though it's easy to say, oh, I want to be humble, I want to seek community, I want to be generous. But they're really, really some of the hardest things in life. But those are things that show the kindness of God and glorify God. And when we can instill those things in our lives and someone can look at you and say, yeah, they are. Man, they are just a kind person. That's what I long for. That's what I struggle with. When, you know, I feel like a lot of times when we talk about sin, I'm struggling with sin. We're talking about, you know, Ten Commandments, or we're talking about bad habits, or we're talking about things like that. But the sin I want to deal with isn't just my bad habits. I want to deal with those things. But the bad habits and all that is one thing. But these things go down to your character. These things go down to what make up who you really are. And so I want to be a humble person. I want to be a person who depends on my brothers and sisters to take care of me, and I am taking care of them. I want to live in community, and I want to be a person who is looking for opportunities to give, not just when I get back into a corner, finally I'm like, oh yeah, okay, I'll give. But when I am actively seeking out need and trying to meet those needs, I want to be that person. I talked about the image of God. The image of God in me that Jesus is redeeming wants to be that person. My nature says, don't do that. but God in me wants to be that person. And I pray that is true for all of us. So let's do that. Let's seek out, let's let this image of God, this kindness of God come out of us, that we are seeking humility and community and opportunities to be generous and give. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. The very common story, very ordinary, but Lord, you can speak to us, and you've shown us your heart through this. God, help us to understand your character in greater and deeper ways. Help us to apply this truth to our life. Lord, help us, please, not to be hearers of the word and not doers. Help us to be doers of the word. And as we look at into the as we look in the mirror each morning, we try to decide what kind of person am I going to be today. Help us to know who you are and try to apply that to our lives. Try to be that person, to walk in the Holy Spirit, as it says in the New Testament. Lord, give us your grace and your mercy to do that. Lord, I pray that people who seek refuge in you will be blessed. And I pray they'll be blessed through us as a church, as a community. I pray that people can come into your kingdom in this place and come under your refuge and be blessed. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys have a great week, and thanks for being here.